May God bless us as we look into His Word from here. And I do understand the local congregation has their communion, your communion service today. So it was suggested this message sort of be geared toward that, those thoughts. So if you would, you can turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very familiar passage for this occasion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just break in the middle of what seems to be a problem with this communion service, in this case, Paul writing here, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and see, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It seems the church at Corinth here had somehow lost the value or the importance of this particular service. And from what we can gather from this letter, there's just sort of a casualness about it, and somehow they weren't mindful maybe of the importance of our Lord's death. He tells us, first of all, he tells them what this is. And we think of what is the communion, the bread and the juice. He tells us that the bread is the body that was broken for you. That "for you" should really jump out of us, at us, or at the church that it was written to, and all of us today. This body that was broken for you, for me, for all of us. And the cup, he says, is the cup, it's the New Testament, or some of your versions, I believe, would translate it, the New Covenant in my blood. So, something new. We always love something new, don't we? We take care of new things. And he's speaking about a better day ahead here. This importance and this valuable, this very important time that the church at Corinth had become very lax about. They were casual, careless, and so on. And it can so easily happen for us. We just go through life. Oh, we have communion again. We just had it last year or last month. Here we have it again, and we forget the importance, the value, the preciousness of it. And I, by God's grace, I want to just stir us up this morning to keep in mind the importance of this important service. He said, in remembrance. You know, I studied that word a little bit. That word in the Bible, there's quite a number of different times the word remember or remembering or remembrance is used, and I found that it has different definitions to it. It has different levels of value of or importance. I found it is a very strong word. It's not like we do sometimes. We just tap somebody on the shoulder to remind them. Or we go to our calendar and we schedule it full with appointments and so that we remember a certain importance or event. If you're like I am, there's times my wife and I had something fairly important on the calendar. And the day came and went and we missed it. There was nothing there that really drew our attention to that particular calendar on that day for that event. This is a really strong word. It has the idea of being mindful of, to retain in our mind, to be familiar with. It's the opposite of forgetting. It's a loud call to our mind. Another place this word was used in the Bible is when Peter denied Jesus. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, when you deny me, was it three times or was it twice? I forget now. But anyway, the cock was going to crow as a token, as a remembrance. And it seemed like Peter had forgotten what Jesus just got done telling him. You're going to deny me. Until the day, the morning, that the cock crew, something came to mind and it just pricked Peter to his heart. And the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Same word, strong word, bring to remembrance. In that case, it was the cock crowing. In this case, it is taking the body of Christ. It's taking that bread. It's not just a loaf of bread. It's bread. In it is the broken body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you and for me. It's a good thing, is it not? It's a memorial service. It's a heavy thing. And yet, this death has a better day dawning. You know, when we think of remembering death, think of my parents. My parents, both my mother passed away just a little over 21 years ago. My father passed away just a little over 20 years ago. You know, for years after they passed away, we buried them just down the road from our house. I could hardly get myself to go to their tombstone. It was just pain all over again. I could hardly go to the point, to the very spot where I found my mother with just seconds before drawing her last breath. It was painful. It made me cry. We don't like to remember the pain of death, do we? We try to avoid it. We go away. We crowd it out of my mind. So why? It's painful. It brings tears. We say goodbye forever this side of the grave. So why is Paul, why is Jesus saying, do this and do this in remembrance? So we're remembering, in one sense, death this morning, are we not? Another thing we're doing when we take communion, it says, when you do it, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. There again, that word show is a strong word. It means to declare, to make plain, to announce, to proclaim, to preach, to speak of, and to believe. You see that, what that does to our spiritual soul? It stirs us up. It makes us jump on the side of, yes, Lord, thank you. It inspires us. It becomes a part of our life. Does it not? We get involved in this death. Why? We'll read on. Looking at the process of death. If we're supposed to remember this death and this broken body that was broken for us, we want to take a few moments to just look at the process of death. So many times when we think of the death of our Lord, we think of the painful cross experience with the nails and the struggle of pain that crucifixion brings. But I like to think of some of the things that were maybe more, we can't identify so easily to that, can we? The cross, the wood, the nails, the pain, and all of that goes with the cross. Let's break it down a little more to our level. Think of the process of death that Jesus went through. The Bible tells us when Jesus saw this whole cross experience coming, he went out with some of his disciples. And they went to the mountain, or the, we could say, our quiet place. And this whole death, this whole experience was facing Jesus in the face, as we say. And he went there to pray in the garden. And this was part of his prayer. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." See the surrender there? And it says he was in agony. Even after he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Let's picture Jesus. He was still in the flesh. He was still facing the awfulness. He was an emotional person. He had feelings. He had emotional fears. He had all of that, because it says he was shedding tears, and he was sweating, as it were, drops of blood. And I can't even imagine what that would be like. I was never in an emotional turmoil quite like that. And I don't know that any of us have been. But imagine the emotion. He's thinking about this, and it's so heavy. And he's praying for deliverance from this. And then after he came out of the garden, the next thing he faces is maybe two of his closest friends rejecting him. Judas betrays him. Have you ever been betrayed by a really close friend? It says Peter was a really close friend to Jesus. He walked with him in this earth ministry, hasn't he? We know that God had all of this in plan, but there was still something very stressful, very painful about this rejection that Jesus had to go through with Judas and with Peter. Even though he knew he had to go through it, you know, sometimes we have to go through heavy things, painful things, and it makes it even more the painful, sorrowful, when we have to go through it by ourselves. Several years ago, I had a hospital experience for 3 or 4 days with some complications, and suffered a tremendous amount of pain, that which I thought was pain. And things looked horrible at that time. And I was there in the hospital room. I was surrounded with family and friends and church folks. In fact, the hospital staff, when they saw a plain person coming down the hall, they said, "You want room so-and-so." They got used to the flow of support. That felt so good. Jesus was here. Death was right here. The most horrible death that a person could ever face. And his two best friends forsook him. The Bible tells us that Peter followed along when they led him to the high priest's house to be tried. A severe trial. Peter followed a far way off. He's sort of back here in the corner. He's pretending, and yet he's interested, and yet he's not up there by his friend. You sense the rejection. This process, this death had a process. And I think Jesus needed to go through all of that to help us see whatever we face in life, rejection, emotional turmoil, or whatever it is, Jesus went through it all. And he was faithful. in the end. And then Peter sits there and just denies him one after the next. I don't know the man. I don't know who he is. The maiden said, I saw you with him. See his identity that he had with Jesus earlier? You know, and I think right here, we could make a sermon out of this part. How many of us, in how many different ways, when it really comes down, as Moses said, I would rather suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And here Peter was, I think the second man identified him as one that was with the disciples. He interacted, he hung out, as we say today, with the people of God. And I'm saying, how many of us, when we really face the challenge, when there's going to be where we look different or odd or separate from the norm, when we need to identify with Jesus and his people, let's be brave. Let's not be a Peter and just follow a long way off. Let's be bold for the kingdom of Christ. Let's lift him high. This was serious business because Jesus did say, woe to the man by whom he was betrayed. Woe to the man. And then they led him, they mocked him, they belittled him, they blindfolded him. You know, we read across these stories, I believe all four Gospels go into detail about all of this process of death. And I believe that is why we should hold it up as an important, a valuable thing. The mocking. We so many times, and I say I have so many times just sort of looked across that and gone to the wooden cross. But can you imagine being Jesus, or put yourself there, just being you? And folks would bring you into the room. Let's say they bring you right into this building. They would blindfold you. And then they would have somebody from this room just strike you. And then they would ask, now who was it? See that? They're just making fun. They're belittling him. They're trying to test him. They smote him. Then they put a really nice purple robe. We were fabric shopping yesterday, and Ireland has some really nice fabric in that one store. I don't know how many fabric stores are around. But imagine picking the best fabric, making the best robe, and making him look beautiful, all out of mockery. And then they made a crown with thorns. And all the time they're doing this, they're spitting in his face. Have you ever had anyone spit in your face? That is about as low as a person can get. I remember my brother when we were young. My brother was a teenager, and he was just at that age where he felt he had the world about by the tail. Do you ever feel that way? And here come a carload of boys. He was on his bicycle, and somebody spit right in his face. He said, I just couldn't handle that. Just that warm slime, and the thinking, just the. And you, he said, I just wished somehow I could get them. And then the Lord spoke to him. He said, that exact thing happened to me. And I could have gotten them. But I didn't. But I didn't. And then, while he's in that position, a nice purple robe, a crown of thorns, some are spitting in his face, and others, it says, are bowing before him in worship.
false worship, mockery. You say you're the king of the Jews. You want to be worshiped? Okay, we'll worship. What a mockery. What a place to be. The process of death. When Jesus could have stood up and said, let's get rid of these guys. He could have done it very easily. But Jesus humbled himself. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, his faces. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They took his identity from him. You know, if you remember the earthly ministry that Jesus was in, there's many times where he asked his disciples, the fishermen and others, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Jesus was truly a leader. And here, in this place, they led him to the high priest's house. They led him to the council. They led him to Pilate. They sent him to Herod. They led him back to Pilate. And then they led him to the cross. And all that time, he's being a meek follower. The Bible says he was oppressed. And that word oppressed has the idea of being kept down by the cruel, harsh use of wrong powers, wrong authorities. He was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He became obedient unto death. He humbled himself, the Bible tells us. So all of that was the process of this horrible death. And then on the cross, he said, my God, my God. It was at the end of the three long dark hours. It seemed like Jesus died all alone. Isaiah 53 tells us that it pleased the Lord to crush him or to bruise him. He was smitten of God. And it says God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Oh, what a heavy burden that Jesus was now on the cross. Those three dark hours. Three dark hours. The Bible says he poured out his soul unto death. Oh, the dawning of a new day. Just think of Leviticus tells us that the two goats that were brought together on the Day of Atonement. I think of the foreshadowing of this great day. And they cast lots on these goats they bring in there. And one was supposed to be the sin offering. One was supposed to die and have the blood shed. And the second one was to be offered alive. We know the story how that the high priest would bring in this goat and would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess all the sins and all the iniquities and all the transgressions of the people. And you get the picture there that he was transferring all the sin, the deep, the hidden, the open sin of all the people of Israel. And he was transferring them onto that goat called the scapegoat. And then the goat was sent away into the land of a wilderness, the Bible says. And another place that's transferred as a land of that is uninhabited. I get a picture of it was no man's land. Oh, what a foreshadowing. What a picture of Jesus that is taking our iniquities, all of our sin, as we come to Him and we confess them and we clear our way with Him, and He takes them as far as the east from the west. Now we want to remember this beautiful day, do we not? You see the difference. He said the blood is the new covenant, the New Testament. The cup is the New Testament in my blood. And I believe this pictures the new covenant, the power of this death. A new day dawning. The Gospels tell us it was about the sixth hour. Darkness fell over the whole earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. The earthquake and the rocks rent. That tells us the physical creation that we see out here, and that includes Ireland. Have you ever been up on the mountain and found one rock that hasn't been shattered or cracked in one way or the other? You can say it came from the flood. It did, maybe. But maybe that rock, just as the Bible tells us, there was an earthquake and the sun stood still. And I believe all of God's creation, for 3 hours, there was a hush in reverence to the death of our Lord. This was the most unusual death that ever occurred. The rocks rent, the earthquake, the sun was darkened. And I believe the grasshoppers, the chickens, the night creatures, and everything you can think about, there was an unusual silence. The most unusual death that ever occurred. You know what always really impresses or inspires me? Not all the Gospels bring out this part. This is more on a spiritual aspect, but how many times do we read across that pretty fast and we never get it? But it says the graves were opened of many that slept, and they came out of their graves, and they were seen walking in the holy city of Jerusalem. What does that mean? Is that speaking of the resurrection while cried before Christ even resurrected? Oh, the power in this unusual death. People got up out of their graves and were seen walking around. That's truly a miracle. Truly a miracle, is it not? But I believe it speaks of that new day, that God has the last word in this death. That even those in the grave, some of them honored this death and came forth. What a picture. What a foreshadowing of a resurrected Lord after this death. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abide alone. But when it dies, it bring forth much fruit. We see that already in motion before Jesus resurrected himself. And then, oh, what about that veil and the temple that was rent or split from the top to the bottom? The Old Testament picture of that veil, the Old Testament purpose of that veil was to close the doorway between the people and that holy room. And only the high priest could go there once a year, very carefully, not without blood. You see, behind that place, I understand this, was where the high priest would go back there and talk with God. The holy things of God. And that place was, there was a mercy seat in there that was sprinkled with the blood. And the doorways were sprinkled, and the priest would not go in without blood. You see that? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So you get the picture, there was blood all around the place. And when Jesus died, that curtain just split apart, and there was an open throughway into the mercy seat. And I think that is that new covenant. It's a picture of that new covenant, that new testament, that new and living way when that was broken down, and now we can bring all of our sins and our iniquities and all of our transgressions. We don't take them to the scapegoat anymore, but we bring them to Jesus Christ, where we have free access to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace. And we're invited there. We're invited there. There's an open invitation standing all the time, not just once a year. And not just to come and be reminded again and again of our sin every year. But we come there as remembering. Thank you, Lord, for that open throughway. Thank you for the splitting of the veil, for opening the door that I can come in and have access. And he says part of that new covenant is he will write his laws. He will write his heart or his ways in our mind and on our hearts. And we have that free relationship with our Lord Jesus. What a blessed. Now we want to remember the broken body and the cup. It's the New Testament. The new covenant. He says that we are to examine ourselves. And folks, we can only truly examine ourselves. He says there are some folks here that are taking communion unworthily. And I don't know what that all means. I think in one sense we all feel unworthily when we come into this this precious presence. Walking into that holy room before God. There's a certain unworthiness we sense. But I believe what he means here by being unworthy is when we have secret sin on our hearts. If we store something in here that we're just unwilling to be open with, and then we just go to the communion table like everything is okay. He tells us we must examine ourselves. We so many times are quick to examine everybody else. But notice here, examine yourselves. And this is a good time for us all to examine ourselves. In closing, I'd just like to maybe lift out some of the things that so easily can be hidden in our hearts that we can try to hide from each other and from the church. And we think from the Lord sometimes. I thought of the sin of covetousness, the sin of lust, and the sin of unforgiveness. And I know there's many other things, but these are very important sins that are lifted out in the New Testament over and over. In fact, the sin of covetousness is listed right with the big bad sins a number of times. You know, when we have a covetous heart and we nurse that and we cultivate that covetousness and we don't bring it to the throne of grace and find help, it makes us become unthankful. It makes us be complaining. When we're covetous, we don't see the things we have as a good thing so many times. We forget that we've been blessed. We forget to thank God. Instead, we're looking for what else can I get in life? What else can I find or get my hand on and get it to myself? And we become so selfish. And this is not just with our money and possessions, but with our time, with our energy, with our gifts and talents. Let's be people that are dealing with covetousness so that we can be thankful people, so that we can be not complaining, so that we can be content and grateful and givers instead of takers. Givers in hospitality and VS work or whatever it might be that God has for us. Let's freely give and be free of the sin of covetousness. Covetousness makes us an ugly person if we just let it go too long. It really does. It makes us become selfish and self-centered. And the next thing we know, it's all about me. Zacchaeus, I love that story. Zacchaeus, we get a picture of him in the Bible that maybe has been a covetous person. We don't have a lot about him, but there was one thing that Jesus needed to talk about in his life. And he asked him if he could come to his house. And Zacchaeus invited him, I believe. And I don't know what they did in that house, but they had maybe a tea party where they sat down and discussed some things. But after everything was said and done, I see a whole new attitude coming out of Zacchaeus. He comes out and he says, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have wronged anyone, I will restore them fourfold. That was going beyond, wasn't it? See, all of a sudden he had this big, generous, giving attitude about life in general. And I believe God wants his people to have that attitude. Let's guard against covetousness. What about lust? Another sin. Oh, we're in a time where media or everything, advertising, almost every place we go anymore, the devil is using lust, especially for men. Let's guard our hearts against it. Let's see it for what it is. Lust ends up in immorality when we feed it and we don't deal with it and we don't take it through that open veil and we take it to the mercy seat and we say, here it is, Jesus. I struggle with lust in my heart. How can we deal with it? You know, I had a man recently tell me, he struggles with this whole thing, just on the verge of immorality. And I told him, you know, there's victory in Jesus over to overcome this. Well, how do you know? I said, because Jesus was tempted in all points like we are tempted, and yet without sin. And if we tap in to that supernatural help, we can be free men. We can be free, totally free. I believe that. Not without struggle. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about that. And I have a burden. I have a burden for our people and especially our men. Let's keep ourselves pure. And we think we can get away with so much and sort of hide it from our families and sort of hide it from the church. Proverbs, James tells us that it's when we're drawn away of our lust. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Proverbs tells us of that ungodly woman. She entices. James says enticements is what draws you away. Enticements appeal to our lust. And there's enticements all around us today. Wherever we go, men, there's enticements. And let's see the reality of that. Proverbs tells us she does it with her eyelids. She does it with her lips. She does it in other ways to entice you. It's not about that woman and you. It is about Satan using her as an avenue to draw you away from God, to draw us away from Christ. The proverb writer tells us that she seeks after the precious life. You know what the precious life is? The precious life is that beautiful life that we found when we said yes to Jesus. And we boldly came to the throne of grace. And we said, I want to be a part of that. He gave us peace and joy. He gave us purpose in life. That's life. And that ungodly woman is trying to take that away. Satan is trying to take it away through her. So let's beware of that. And it says, many strong men have taken after her, and her path leads to hell. That's how serious it is. Jesus says, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. That's how serious it is. And I think we must look at these secret sins that want to become a part of our life. Renounce them. What about unforgiveness? the sin of unforgiveness. Oh, there again, we're so touchy as human beings. Oh, somebody says something that hurts us. The first response is to lick that wound and that hurt for years and years. You know, it doesn't get better. A dog might lick his wound long enough, it's healing. It's going to heal. But if we lick the wounds of hurt, you know they only get worse. I just talked with a man recently. He's 72 years old. He just became a Christian 2 months ago, if that. And he had a struggle with his father. 50 years ago, his dad did some drastic things to him that made him feel hurt. And we brought out to him part of the new way is to forgive, to forgive. Our salvation is based on forgiveness, is it not? Jesus says, I will forgive you as you will forgive your fellow man. So if we can't forgive, Jesus says one place, and when you stand praying, you can be lifting up holy hands. I'm adding that. But say you're a very religious man and you're standing there, you're praying a very beautiful prayer. And while you're praying, there you remember that someone, you have something against someone, ought, or anything against someone. He said, forgive them. And then he goes on to say, if not, he says, your Father also which is in heaven, that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I have known people that are willing to take hurts and unforgiveness to their grave. It is so difficult to go to that person like Jesus said, when you remember you have a gift to bring to the altar, leave your altar there and go and be reconciled with your fellow man. That is how important Jesus sees this. Because our salvation is based on the forgiveness of our Lord. When he was there on the cross, and even before he was there, he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And I found that as a little secret in my life. And I encourage you. I'm not saying I'm free from struggling to forgive people. But one thing we can do just what Jesus did. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So when somebody really does something nasty to you that you think is worthwhile licking your wounds for 20 years about, you can do what Jesus said. They don't know what they're doing. See that? And they probably don't. A lot of times when you hear the other side of things, oh, I never realized that was so painful to you. I'm sorry. You know, many times it's not that difficult just to make peace and to talk about it. It's so much easier to just let it go and nurse our wounds and unforgiveness in our hearts. May God help us in this, and just encouragement and challenge for all of us to be free with our Lord. He came to bring us joy. He came to bring us peace. And let's not mar that peace and joy by some little secret sin in our heart. But let's do use this special day and do a thorough screening of our life. Oh, I just thought of the freedom of forgiveness. That night, Paul and Silas were in prison and they had just been beaten, their clothes ripped off and beaten and put into the inner prison. And that night, you know the story, they were in there singing and praying to God. I mean, what a prime opportunity to be mad, to be upset. What an opportunity to be pitying themselves. They sang praises. Do you know what the secret was? I believe they learned how to forgive their fellow man. May God bless us to that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your willingness, for your example of obedience and humility, and coming all the way from the glories of heaven and coming to this cruel, dark world where there's nothing but sin and brokenness. And you lived among us and you showed us that example. Lord, I pray that we would follow that example all the way to glory. Just bless us this day and be with the congregation here and just pour out your continued blessing upon them. And we thank you so much for them, for the light and the truth here in Ireland. May you prosper that in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.